Blog Talk Radio.
Shlomo in a dream by night. And Elohim said, "Ask for what I should give you." Shlomo said, "You have shown to your servant David, my father, great loving kindness, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. For him, this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is today. Now, Yahweh, my mighty one, you have made your servant king instead of David, my father. I am just a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. Your servant is among your people, which you have chosen, a great people, be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" This request pleased Adonai, that Shlomo had asked this thing. Elohim said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. Behold, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, and after you, none will arise like you. Hallelujah. Bishin Yahushua HaMashiach, soon coming King. Mashiach Yahushua. We thank you, Abba, for blessing each and every one of us to be alive, to see another Sabbath day, to be alive, to participate in another Passover Seder, to be alive, to rededicate ourselves to accepting the body and the blood of your Son, who was broken for us and whose blood was shed for the remission of our sins. Abba, we ask that you forgive us for the iniquity that we have committed against you, and that you continue to cleanse us by the blood of Yahushua, by way of your Spirit, to be obedient, to be submissive, to do what is pleasing in your sight. Abba, we ask for strength to overcome our physical maladies, our mental and emotional ailments, as well as our spiritual flaws. Abba, help us today, tomorrow, and from henceforth, according to your divine will, that we not go astray to the right or to the left, but that we remain steadfast upon the narrow and upon the straight way, following after the example of your Son, your word, Yahushua, our Messiah. Abba, we praise you, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we pray that you open our eyes that we may behold that truth. We pray that you open our ears that we may hear when you reveal to us your truth by your Spirit. Strengthen us, those whom you have called, those whom you have chosen, that we are united in mind, even as you have taught through your servants, the prophets. Let this mind be in you. Abba, unite us in purpose, that we not go astray and fall prey to that old serpent and his deceptive ways, but that we remain focused on the light of the world, which darkens our path, which helps us to see our pathway, for sending your Son, providing us a way of escape from this sinful condition that we're in. And it is through Yahushua HaMashiach that we pray and ask you to continue leading us and guiding us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who chooses Torah, Moshe his servant, Israel his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Hallelujah. And welcome once again, family, to Bina Dura, Understanding Torah. And today we actually pick up where we left off several weeks ago with Ecclesiastes. Last week we touched on a word that Abba had gave, and Abba willing, at the end of this 6 weeks, we'll touch on another word that Abba had given. But for now, we want to return to Kohelet. The term Kohelet will be looking at momentarily, but there are a few things that I wanted to reiterate that were touched on by Mure Deowal when he taught. And before I go any further, if you can hear me clearly, please shoot me a text to let me know that. Without a bar, to whomsoever sends the text. Hallelujah. All right. So, the point that comes to mind that, again, Mure Del Wall had reiterated was the significance of the number three. Without a bar. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, when we think about the number three, we've discussed many things throughout the years. Praise, glory, and honor. We to our Heavenly Father for leading and guiding us in the direction that He has led us. And you think about the number three, we can go back to the beginning. Mure brought out, you have the sun, you have the moon, and you have the stars. Three sources of light. Very important, very significant. He also mentioned that when we look at the forefathers of Israel, you have Abraham, you have Yitzchak, you have Yaakov. And when you look at the kings that ruled over a united Israel, you have Shaul, you have David, and you have Shlomo, who we will be discussing today. And when you get into the writings of Shlomo, one of the things that we don't want to lose sight of is the request that we read. And by the way, that request that came from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 12, if you wanted to jot that down. Understanding heart. And the Creator said that He gave him a wise and understanding heart. And what comes to mind when I hear that, and when we hear that, actually, should be the gifts of the Spirit. One of those gifts was wisdom. And this is what Shlomo was asking for, Brother Solomon. He wanted wisdom and an understanding heart that he may rule, judge Israel. And when he says judge, don't look at it in the context of deciding cases strictly, but as we have discussed in the past, the term judge also has the connotation of ruling or governing. Even when we look at our system of government, there are three parts. You have the legislator who writes the laws, you have the executive who signs off on the laws, and you have the judicial who enforces the laws. The judicial, of course, being the Supreme Court and court systems in general. Okay, but they are a part of, a three-section part of governing: legislative, executive, and judicial. All three fall under Yahweh Elohim. And there's a passage in the Word that teaches that He is the one who writes the law. He is the one that executes the law. He is the one that judges the laws, the Torah, that is. Hallelujah. You have that three. And with that three, the thought that comes to mind is how important what we are learning from Brother Shlomo is in connection to what we come to understand to be the third phase or the third stage of the development of Israel. When we see what we're going to be taught starting today and what we also discussed previously, which we're going to reiterate briefly. So turn with me now in your word to Devarim chapter 4. And something that we want to come to understand that Moshe reiterated prior to being taken off the scene. He says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, even as Yahweh, my mighty one, commanded me, that you should do so in the middle of the land will you go in to possess it? Keep, therefore, and do them. And that word keep, what we've come to understand, again, guard, protect, okay, as the sons and the daughters of Israel. We have a duty to guard and protect the way of life Abba has prescribed. He says, again, verse 6, keep, therefore, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now, the reason why we wanted to touch on this is because when it comes to the Torah is not just thou shalt do, thou shalt not do, which is why the Creator has been leading us through the entirety of his word, because all of his word is instructive. His word is historical. His word is poetic. His word is prophetic. And one of the Murei shared with me earlier this week how his word can also be therapeutic. And he'll talk to you a little more about that when he gets his opportunity to share what Abba has put on his heart. So there are a multitude of ways that we can look at this word. But here's the other piece, and I don't want to say that and not say this. In order for us to glean all of that from his word, the Creator has to choose someone, has to teach that to someone, and then send that person forth. We never want to lose sight of that, because when you look at the landscape of Israel today, brother sent out a picture earlier today, which is, it's saddening, it's disheartening. And, I mean, just thinking about it, it fills me with tears, because Israel is so far gone. But in their minds, they think what they're doing is right. But that's not even what the Most High requires. Even if you can show me a passage in the scripture, and this is the thing, even if people can show you something in the word, doesn't necessarily mean that the interpretation of that word is correct. And they're showing you something that the Bible says. And they may be practicing what they believe the Bible is telling them to do, and still be out of the Creator's will, because they lack understanding. And I'm thankful to Abba, and the brothers and I, we've discussed this again numerous times, going back to our beloved Rabbi Gershom Ben Daniel, who was never affiliated with any of the major Hebrew Israelite organizations. Abba called him, separated him, taught him, and sent him forth. And as a submissive servant, he was moved by the Holy Spirit, and he was able to be a beacon of light to all of us who are here today. Even if you have never met him, even if you have never heard his voice teaching the word of the Most High, you are in a relationship with those whom the Creator brought into this way of life by way of Rabbi Gershom Ben Daniel. Now, this isn't to put him on a pedestal, but one of the things that the word says is to give honor where honor is due. And I say all that to reemphasize the fact that we do not have any affiliation with any of these major groups. Why? What does that tell you? Many of these major groups, they have gone to the right or to the left, and they have moved from the narrow and the straight path leading to salvation. They moved off of that, but they're not aware of that, you see. But let's go back to what we were talking about, the number three. And all of that is being said in regard to this third phase, this third stage of Israel's development. Shlomo is going to be bringing some very important truths out. And what I also found to be interesting, as was mentioned in one of the other broadcasts pertaining to Ecclesiastes or Kohelet, when it comes to the great philosophers of the world, why aren't the men whom Yahweh has chosen included in that list? Now, it was mentioned before in regard to a particular philosophy, and there are several, but it's a philosophy called absurdism, right? Now, when you get into the doctrine of or the belief of absurdism, the foundation is this. Life is meaningless. Whoever coined the whole absurdism or the life is meaningless, now they attribute it to some philosopher named, if I remember correctly, Albert Camus, C-A-M-U-T. Albert Camus, you can research that. Now, his belief system may be a continuation of an earlier philosopher, but even that philosopher came after Shlomo. And I say that to say this. Many of the philosophies of today are nothing more than a repackaging of the word of the Most High with a lack of understanding. A brother and I had this conversation fairly recently as well. When we think about another movement in our world system pertaining to the New Age movement, but the Creator helps us to understand. When you take a close look at the New Age teachings, you know what they've done? They have simply repackaged the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's it. And the chief of which is love. Listen to their teachings. Listen to how they like to emphasize self-control or temperance. Nothing more than a teaching from the Word. Keep in mind, family, this is why Abba has led us the direction that he's been leading us. All knowledge, all wisdom, all understanding comes from the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Why do you think that's repeated so often? Repetition is how we learn. The more we hear things, the Creator's hope is that it enters into our psyche and begins the transformation so that we can begin thinking like he thinks, so that we can begin seeing as he sees. All knowledge, all wisdom, all understanding comes from the Creator of the heavens and the earth. So when you have the seed of the serpent led and guided by none other than the adversary who is a created being can only use and manipulate the knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding that belongs to Yah. Period. That's it. So what we have to do as his servant, we rely on Abba by his Spirit to open our eyes so that we see the deception when it's coming. See, this is how he does it. Because it is a truth whenever you talk about love or peace or joy. Listen to the basis of the New Age movement. You're hearing an elaboration of the fruit of the Spirit, but they never mention Abba. They want you to think all these things you can obtain on your own, and that's the lie. And we're going to see some things as we look at something that Shlomo learned. And keep in mind as we go through Shlomo's teaching, and we have to ask these questions, Bible students, Bible believers. Why were these things revealed through Shlomo? Why were these things revealed through the third king of a united Israel? Is there any meaning for the third stage of Israel's development? Because remember, It wasn't until the sixth day that man was created in the image and the likeness of Elohim. Think about that. Wow. Well, think about that. What does that have to do with anything? Everything falls in place, you see. When we are being moved by Abba's Holy Spirit, and when he begins to open up his word, and we begin to see how his plan of salvation is playing out. For example, today is Pesach, and it's the Sabbath day. So Tov Pesach to all that are listening. And prayerfully, you had a beautiful Seder. I thank Abba for the opportunity that he gave me to teach my oldest son how to do the Pesach Seder so that when I am gone, he's able to teach his sister and his brother. Praise, glory, and honor be to Abba for allowing that opportunity. So we're in a position now. Think about the sixth day and man being created in the image and likeness of the Most High. In order for that to happen, something has to take place with us. What is that? The third stage or the third phase, which is going to be symbolized by Shlomo today, we are going to learn basically what it is to be alive, the meaning of life. And it's funny because a lot of philosophies, they don't understand what the meaning of life is. But the word clearly lays it out. And Shlomo, one of the things that Abba did with him, what we're going to see, in order for him to come to that realization, he had to have life experience. Now, those of you who have been walking this way for some time, as well as those of you who have just been living life for some time, have learned valuable lessons from your life experience. Think about that. Some people, when they go through different lessons, they make the necessary changes in their lives. Unfortunately, some people don't. But what we're supposed to do, we talk about growth and development, another common thing that the Creator has set our feet upon to maintain in our mind at the forefront. Growth, development. The ways of the Most High is not prepackaged like a lot of people have been led to believe. It has been growing. It has been developing because it won't be until the sixth day that man will finally reach that image and that likeness. See? Doesn't mean that you didn't have some representatives of the Most High back then. But he's teaching us something. He's revealing something. He wants us to see something in regard to the plan of salvation. So without further ado, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting at verse 1. And it says here, the words of Kohelet, the preacher, the son of Dawid, king in Jerusalem. It says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, you look at some translations, for example, right? Matter of fact, let me pull that up. You have what's called the give me a second, Sam. My apologies for this lapse. Okay, and this is where we read before. It says, nothing makes sense. Everything is nonsense. I have seen it all. Nothing makes sense. Now, in the NIV, what it says is everything is meaningless. The New International Version, everything is meaningless. Think about that. But this is something that Brother Shlomo is coming to the reality of, who will be brought to the reality of. So listen to, in the first three verses, what he does, he sets up the premise for the entire work of Ecclesiastes. Okay? So again, the words of the preacher, the son of Dawid, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain from all his labor in which he labors under the sun? That's the question. Different types of philosophy, for example. It is based on a question. And then the philosopher begins to research and, in some sense, experiment with different responses to this type of question. This is the exact same thing that Shlomo does. But what we have to do as the Bible believer, we have to see it in the context of, this is not something that he's just sitting down writing as he moved by the Holy Spirit. Let me explain. I'm not saying he's not moved by the Holy Spirit and wrote this. He had to live a little bit, as we're going to see. He had to actually experience what he's writing about. And he said so himself. So it's not just that the Creator led him and he just wrote what the Creator led him to write. No, the Creator led him to write, but this word is based on his life experience. This is very important for us because in order for us to learn, this is something that we have to come to the reality of. And I believe there's a reason even when you look at the timing. One of the Moray, he said this. We'll come back to that. And what I was just talking about is Shlomo's life experience. I just want to put that on the table right there, and we're going to come back and pick that up in a minute. But I just wanted to share something with you all. One of the Moray some time ago, when he was teaching, he said, whenever the Most High gives you a word, that word is given to that Moray for a reason. One, it's given for him. Well, I shouldn't even say one. Secondly, it's given to that Moray that he can share it with the congregation to be an enlightenment to them. But primarily, it's given to that Moray because there's something that the Creator wants that person to learn in their life experience. And I say that in regard to the fact that the Creator put on my heart to go through Ecclesiastes. And as I go through Ecclesiastes, it's the timing of, it's not that we haven't been through Ecclesiastes, we've been through it already. But sometimes in our lives, what you'll find is that the Most High, he'll take you back to something because now in your life and what it is that you're going through, this is necessary for your further growth and development because of the topic and the nature of what's happening to you as an individual. This is something else that I'm learning and have learned throughout the years of walking with the Most High. The Creator doesn't just put something on your mind just for the sake of teaching it to everybody else. He puts it on your mind because there's something you need to learn. So there's something I had to get from this. And I hate to use that word, I. My apologies once again. But the only way that a man or a woman can be a good teacher, they have to have had the experience. And once you have gained that experience, when you speak the word, you're not just saying it because you read it in a book. You're saying it because now it has become a reality to you. You know it's the truth because you actually went through it. Hopefully everybody understands that. Brother Shlomo, he had to have personal experience in order to write this. So what the Creator did, he gave him a wise and understanding heart, and he let him go. Because he also understood, in order for this wisdom to be beneficial to the whole, Brother Shlomo, he has to have some experience. And this is what happened. So this is the question again. What does man gain from all his labor in which he labors under the sun? Let's drop down to verse 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He says, I, the preacher in Jerusalem, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under the sky. It is a heavy burden that Elohim has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. Think about that now. He's talking about our life experiences. And he's about to go through, I will willing, we'd be able to go through this entire book of Ecclesiastes, but he's about to go through all that he has learned through his life experience. And what we're going to see when we read through it also go through the exact same thing. All of us. That's why he's talking about it in the context of the sons of men being afflicted. It is a heavy burden when you think about this life. And you can even understand why a person such as an Albert Camus will come to the belief that everything is meaningless. The only reason he believes that is because he missed a step. There's something that was rejected, you see. Had he not rejected this one important thing, then he would not believe that life is totally meaningless. He wouldn't have had that understanding. Else would have been given to him. Okay? But let's move on. So let's drop down again to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 17. He says, I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. So stop right there for a minute. What he's about to break down for us, what he's telling us here, what he searched out in life, wisdom, madness, and folly. Okay? Wisdom, madness, and folly. He searched this out. He said, I perceive that this also was a chasing after the wind. Now, when he said the chasing after the wind, in the King James Version, it says a vexation of spirit. But think about this. Think about the idea of chasing after the wind. Think about in your life, you're trying to grab on to something. You're trying to hold on to something, but it's like a person trying to grab the wind. We can't grab the wind. We can't grab the wind. Listen to that. We cannot grab the wind. You hear that? If you listen to the inflection of my voice, we can't grab the wind. Let your mind flow free. Because the word teaches us there's somebody who can. That in mind. Because we've been through it already, and those of us who've been sitting during the time that we were going through the whole Bible and we went through Ecclesiastes, we already know, and even before we went through Ecclesiastes, we already know from the first verse to the last verse what the finality is. But let's just take it slow, see? Because I can just say what it is and just close up, and you know that's the basis of Ecclesiastes. But if that was the point, he would have just said verses 1 to 3 in chapter 1, and then he just would have put the final verses in chapter 12, and that would have been that. So we have to ask the question, okay, Abba, if all of that is still within these passages in the first part and in the last part, why is all this in between necessary? Well, he inspired Brother Shlomo to write it for a reason, because he wants us to do what? Get understanding. Much of what we go through in our lives, we can find it in Ecclesiastes. Much of what we often feel as we're struggling through this life. And see, by struggling, one of the things we're going to see, like he said, like he's going to show, it doesn't make a difference how much money you make. See? A lot of time, and this especially among our people, because now there's this big push for generational wealth. See? generational wealth. And again, the brothers and I, we sit, we chop it up, we talk about many different things, and I'm certain that the sisters do the same. But when it comes to this generational wealth, you know what's never taught? Generational wealth is always the bag. Everybody's striving to be millionaires or even billionaires as if that's going to bring happiness. Because if that's the case, why do people who have money, whether it be riches or whether it be wealth, why do they commit suicide? Why is it that they still suffer from mental illnesses? Person's mind, they think that having money is going to be the answer to all their problems, because in their mind, paying bills and just surviving is the problem. But that's not the only problem. You see, listen to what he says here. He says, and I'm going to start at verse 17 again. I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also was a chasing after wind. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief. What does he mean by that? Now he's talking about one aspect of it. You can look at it, think about from the perspective of scholarship, right? Think about it like that. Think about your intellectuals in the world today, the know-it-alls, okay? What does it feel like to be the quote-unquote know-it-all? You know, you got these people, for example, and it may be a pet peeve for some of you, when words are used wrong. And, you know, you come across a lot of things on social media, people who are highly opinionated. So I came across this one page, and what this person does, they put out information about pet peeves as it pertains to language. So one of the things you may have heard people say is irregardless. People say that regularly. But that's not even a word. And to some people, and I'm using this title, the know-it-all, those who are experts at language and speaking, when they hear certain things, it makes them cringe. Now, just imagine you being in a world where the vast majority of people, they will say irregardless, not even understanding, that's not even the way you're supposed to use that. Then that's a small example of how having much wisdom can cause a little bit of grief. When we talked about this passage the last time we were discussing it, we were looking at it from the context of being a believer. You see? The more you know as it pertains to that word, the more you are required to do. Okay? That's why one of the things that we were encouraged to do when we get into this way of life, Take your time, because there's this hunger that you had. There's this thirst that you had for the knowledge of it. And you just want to read and study and study and read and read and study, study and read. But what did he say? For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Why? Because the Creator, now that you know this, see, you may not have been ready for this. But because you're rushing, you see, because you have in your mindset, you just want to know, because you may sit down with some people and you may see that they have certain knowledge, but what you're not considering is that the fact that they know and understand this is not because it all happened overnight, or it's not because they have a certain collection of books in their library. No, it comes from years of experience walking with the Creator. So you're not going to walk in a door, hear this, and think you're going to try to read everything, and now you're at that point. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. It takes time. Why do you think, going back to something else that you've heard over and over again, why? Because repetition is how we learn. If you continue in my word, why do you think you said that? And you know, just taking that clause right there. If you continue in my word. How many people start with the Most High and they stop? You see? They stop. I think about many of the people, for example, that left the congregation, right? Some of those people left during the time of our Jewishness, right? Because they left, they didn't understand. That was just a phase. That was a learning curve for us. We didn't stay there. We never stayed there. For those who've been sitting for some time, if you remember, okay, the way that the Murei teach now is the way that Rabbi has always taught. Now, when we started that Jewish walk, right, we came to a point where, as some of you know, the way that it's laid out, you have certain Torah portions scheduled for every Sabbath, 52 Sabbaths in the year. So there are certain passages that if you go to a Jewish congregation, or like, for example, today, they are every Jewish congregation today, because it's Passover, they'll have some additional things that they may read, but every Jewish congregation is reading the exact same passages in the Torah to this Sabbath, and next Sabbath it'll be everybody reading the same thing, if you understand what I'm saying. Okay, so for a period of time while we were in our Jewish state, we did that. But if y'all remember, that did not last long. Why? Because that's not the way I was moving Rabbi to teach. Not to just read through that, and then after you read through that, then you read a little portion of the Haftarah, whatever they take it from the prophets. That's not how we were learned. That's not how we were brought up. So at some point, even though we were going through that Jewish part, Rabbi went right back to teaching the way that he was led to teach. If you remember, we didn't keep doing that every Sabbath. But just imagine if somebody left during the time that's what we were doing. Guess what? They missed part of their growth and their development. We only went through that to see how they do it. But that's not how it was done among us. And it's still not done that way. Well, hold up, brother. Y'all read different passages every Sabbath too. Exactly. But you know what's not done? It's not told to any Murei, well, you're going to read chapter 1 to 3 today, and next week you're going to read chapter 4 to 5. That's not done. Every Murei gets up there and they read, or they teach based on what the Creator moves them to read, what the Creator moves them to teach. That's different. You know why? Because it's not packaged. The Creator is now free to do what it is that he needs to do. Sometimes he may not even lead a Murei to read a specific passage, even though we're in a certain book or a certain letter. That's being moved by the Spirit of the Most High. You see? Now, let's keep it moving, because we want to get into chapter 2 today. Now, another thing, one last point before we get into chapter 2, is the term Kohelet, all right? Now, the term Kohelet, if you look it up, it actually stems from another word, number 6950, okay? That word is kahal, kahal, and it means to convoke. Now, listen to that word, convoke. Convoke is the basis of the word convocation, okay? Keep that in mind. So kahal is a verb meaning to gather, to assemble. The meaning of this verb is closely connected with that of kahal, number 6951, a Hebrew term meaning a convocation, a congregation, or an assembly. So why is this particular person referred to as Kohelet, or as he said, the preacher? If you go to number 6953, which is the actual word Kohelet, it says it is feminine of active participle from 6950, which is the word kahal, and assembler, that is lecturer. In other words, you are a collector of wisdom. So the term Kohelet is considered to be a pen name, so to speak. Okay?
So you are a collector of wisdom. So this is why this particular writer is referred to as such, Kohelet, the collector of wisdom. So now, what does the collector of wisdom teach us? So let's go to chapter 2. Now, one of the things that I like about the East Ward is the way that they have these headings over the different sections. So back in chapter 1, Ecclesiastes, and starting at verse 12 through verse 18, this section is listed the vanity of wisdom. Because remember what he said, he is going to set his heart to find out about wisdom, about madness, and about folly. So this first section here deals with the vanity of wisdom. Now, in chapter 2, starting at verse 1, it's going to deal with the vanity of self-indulgence. In order for Solomon to explain to us that self-indulgence is meaningless or nothingness, what did he have to do? He had to be self-indulgent. So he lived this life. So how many of us, as we read a few things, think about our mindset. Don't look at this, and here's another point, and we mentioned this, I believe, last week as well, when it comes to his word. Don't look at the word, don't study the word, looking out at what you see everybody else doing. The word, if you're reading and you're studying it, it's not for you to take the sword out and tear everybody else down. You take that sword out, and guess what? You tear yourself down first. It's for you first, the person who's reading, the person who's studying that word. It's for us first. Now, what we learn based on what we personally experience in this life and what the Creator now helps us to see further, we can share that life experience with somebody to help them to see maybe the error of their ways. So what Brother Shaul did, he came, he said it like this. If you see somebody out there overtaken in a fault, he says, to restore such a one, how? With the spirit of meekness. Why? Considering yourself. When he says considering yourself, meaning what? The tables could easily be turned, and you could be the one that's caught up in the offense, and that person can see you overtaken in the fault. So you're not going out there. The intent is not to cut anybody up, destroy anybody. It's to help them. But in order for us to be able to help them be freed, we first have to be freed. Meaning that we have to continue in his word. And when you continue that path, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my students? We have to show the Most High that we are worthy vessels, continuing with him. But if the adversary can get you off track and not continue with him, what happens to us? And it doesn't take a lot. It does not take a lot to get a person off track. See, one of the problems that I'm personally seeing as far as Israel goes, and it's being brought to my attention that you have more and more Israelites doing this. You have these stay-at-home Israelites, right? And in one sense, I have to say props to the man of the house for taking the initiative and wanting to read the word, study the word, and teach his family. But here's the problem. If the Creator is not moving you to study the word, teach the word, and you are basing it on how you understand the word, it's unfortunate, but many men are misleading their families. They're misleading them because they're taking how they see, how they view, and it's not given to us to interpret his word the way we see fit. That's why Brother Kemper came and said that one prophecy of Scripture is not of its own private interpretation. Why? Because the holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the word does not belong to us. It belongs to the Creator, our Father. So if we want to understand what the word means, he says, ask. If any man seek wisdom, let him ask Elohim, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. If you want to know, ask him. But there goes the pride. Here come that old serpent. You know how to read. You know how to read with comprehension. You can understand the word. You don't have to ask anybody how to read or how to comprehend. People don't realize that's what's being whispered in their ear, so they perceive. Now you got Israelites at home putting blood on their doorposts. Why are you doing that? The angel of death is not passing through every Passover. Why would you do that? They can read, and what they will do, they'll say, hold up, brother. I'm trying to hear that. The Bible says right here. Yeah, but you're lacking the understanding, because if you read in the chapter before, he said this is going to happen this time, and it's not going to happen again. So if it's not going to happen again, it doesn't necessitate Israel putting blood on that door every year during Passover. It happened one time. That was for that. But if you further, again, come to understand what the Creator was doing, then what you'll realize is that that Passover lamb that was sacrificed for Passover, it was only a symbol. It was supposed to point to something else. That's why when Yochanan, Hametabel, he saw Yahusha from a distance, and he said, he was a witness, and he said, behold, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, the blood that we're supposed to put on the doorpost. So how do we get the blood of Mashiach to put it on the doorpost? No, see, the door was only a symbol too. See, the door is an entranceway. See? And what do you mean by an entranceway? Because, see, as a human being, we have gates. There's a way that something enters us. We're talking about knowledge or wisdom or understanding. There's a way that happens. So the Creator gave us these gates. The world renamed them senses. So you have what you see, what you hear, what you taste, what you smell. So when they put the blood on the side doorpost, what that's supposed to point to is the ears. So what do you mean it's supposed to point to the ears? Because the word came along and further elaborated and says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Most High. You see? So when we think about the blood on the side post, we're supposed to be learning about the Passover lamb, which is Mashiach Yahushua. So now, how does it account for the blood on the top? Because once it enters into the ears, now it's supposed to become a part of our forefront of our thinking. That's the forefront of the mind. In other words, this is something that's supposed to be readily accessible daily, just like your job, your occupation. You do it so much, you already know it's like clockwork, what you're supposed to do. Well, see, you're supposed to be walking with the Creator so much that you know it's like clockwork. It's Messiah that's always on your mind. But it got to enter to the ear first. That's why Brother Shaul said, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That's what he meant. But because you want to go out there and you believe you got this reading comprehension, you're misleading your family by doing that. Even though the word says it, it's being misinterpreted. You know why? Because something we learned years ago, the Torah is comparable to a raging sea. And in order for us to be able to navigate, you have to have a navigator. You have to have somebody who's experienced with riding those waves. And who's more experienced than Mashiach Yahushua himself, who at any given time, he told us, peace, be still. See? Just enough
so that we can grasp and glean whatever it is that he wants us to learn. But we're too prideful for that. We're too prideful for it. And we think we know. But let's continue. He says, on to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said to myself, have fun and enjoy yourself. But this didn't make sense. He says, I said of laughter, it is foolishness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? Think about it. I mean, when we really sit back and think about it. Now, for me personally, one of the things that I've been going through, like I said, that emotional roller coaster, the ups and downs, okay? But what I find myself wanting to do is find something that makes me laugh. Because if I can laugh, it eases the pain a little bit. See? Let me explain. So what is it that you're doing? Trying to find something to laugh off? They know. There are periods of time when I'm studying or I'm reading the word, and that helps to keep my mind lifted. But I'm not going to be studying and reading the word 24/7. No different than when I fellowship with the brothers. For the time that I'm fellowshipping with the brothers, I'm distracted, thinking about certain things. But as soon as it's time for me to go back home, that's where the heaviness sets in. I can't fellowship with the brothers all the time. I can't read and study the word all the time. So in that downtime, I have to find other things now to take up the space where once somebody else fills that. But what about the Creator filling that space? The Creator does fill that space. That's why I'm able to talk about it. But the reality of it is the Creator leads you to become more active, to find something to help lift your spirit and make you laugh. But going back to this point here and what he's saying, I said of laughter, it is foolishness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish at the end of the day, as many people say? He says, I search in my heart how to cheer my flesh with wine, my heart yet guided me with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly until I might see what it was good for the sons of men that they should do under heaven all the days of their lives. So listen to what he said. Now, let me just touch on this part right here, cheering your flesh with wine. So something that the brothers and I, we have recently taken up. And I'm talking about taking up in the context of doing it a little more frequently. We come across what's called the cigar bar or the cigar lounge. And some people hearing that, well, y'all going to the cigar bar or the cigar lounge and y'all smoking cigars? Well, number one, it's not a sin. Number one, neither one of us are addicted to cigars or neither one of us are addicted to alcohol or et cetera, et cetera. That's where people have to make the distinction, okay? So for anybody that comes across you and they happen to find out that you may smoke cigars every now and again or smoke a pipe every now, and I'm talking about tobacco, nothing else, or they may find out that you drink wine or beer or liquor, et cetera, okay? Here's the one example in my that should shut that argument up. When Mashiach himself says, he says, John, talking about John the Baptist, you hard and humble to bill, right? He said, John came neither eating or drinking, okay? So when John came, he wasn't eating like everybody else ate. He only ate locusts and honey. He wasn't drinking like everybody else ate. So the assumption is he either just drank water or he may have drank juices from fruits. But he didn't drink anything heavy. That's why he used him as an example, because he represents one extreme. And guess what? They said he had a devil. In spite of his lifestyle,
still has something to say about him. But then he's referred to himself. He said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. So when he says that, he's not just talking about he came eating, drinking water or drinking juices. He came drinking wine. I don't know if they had beer, but I know they had strong drink because the Torah talks about it. He came eating and drinking, and they had something bad to say about him. He's gluttonous. He's a wine bibber. Okay? But here's the point in interjecting this particular passage. Which of the two lived without sin? It was Mashiach Yahusha. But he drank. And I just had this discussion with a brother recently. Not only did he drink, if you look at what his first miracle was, he turned water into wine. And I say all of that to say, even when the brothers and I, we go to the cigar bar, and we may sip on a little something here and there, when you get down to it, what does it really accomplish? Because at some point, there's no benefit to doing any of it. Think about it. And this is what Brother Shlomo is coming to. That's why he was saying vanity of vanity. Or in other words, everything is meaningless. This is what he's learning. But in the process, something else is going to come about. So let's keep moving. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. He says, verse 3 again, chapter 2, I searched in my heart how to cheer my flesh with wine, my heart yet guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly until I might see what it was good for the sons of men that they should do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made myself great works. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and parks. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made myself pools of water to water from it the forest where trees were reared. I bought male servants and female servants and had servants born in my house. I also had great possession herds and flocks above all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got myself male and female singers and the delight of the sons of men, musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. So think about that. While he's experiencing all of the extravagant pleasures of life, he's not just doing it just for the sake of doing it. And if you understand what I'm saying, he got all of these things because he wanted to enjoy it. But he eventually came to the realization, none of this matters. None of this means anything. And when you get to this part, of course, the first people you're going to think about is the people in the world today who live lavishly. For example, and I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form that I live lavishly because I don't. But if you were, for example, something that was shared before, if you had the opportunity to go to one of the Caribbean beaches, it could be anywhere. It could be Jamaica, could be Puerto Rico, it could be Punta Cana, et cetera. It could be wherever. A beach is a beach. Wherever you go, you got sand, you got the ocean, waves coming up, coming down, doing the same thing everywhere you go, coming up, coming down. It's the exact same sun wherever you go that's providing the warmth for you to want to get in the water and cool down.
Okay, you're going to have people waiting on you hand and foot if you go to an all-inclusive resort. So whatever you order, you're going to have somebody to bring your drinks to you. You're going to have somebody to clean up after you. You're going to have somebody to bring your food to you. You're going to have somebody to clean up after you. So for those who have that experience, you are just getting a glimpse of how it feels to live lavishly, you know, because you have some people in the world who have cooks. They don't have to cook a meal. They have cooks to the point where their breakfast is ready when they wake up, or their lunch is ready, or their dinner is ready. And I'm not talking about no average old meal. I'm talking about gourmet meals if they so desire. You have a person that may drive you wherever you need to go because you have a chauffeur. You don't have to lift a finger to do anything, maybe to put your own clothes on. But all of that, for example, for a person like myself, going to these places, guess what? It's a memory. What benefit does it have for me right now? So what? I was able to sit on the beach and have somebody bring me some drinks and kick my feet up and sit in the sun, soak up all of that, vitamin D, et cetera. What benefit is it to me right now? It's a memory. Adding anything to my life? This is what Brother Shlomo was coming to the realization of. This is what we have to come to the realization of. Now, it sounds kind of harsh because we're still early right now. We're still early. But the Creator, keep in mind, that's who's leading Solomon to experience all of this, because there's a realization that the Creator wants us to come to. Everything that we do in this world system, again, vanity of vanity, none of it makes sense. That's where you got absurdism from. See? But let's keep moving. Hopefully everybody's following along. So he says again, verse 9, "So I was great and increased more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I didn't keep from them." Now see, some of us, we don't have that ability to get whatever we desire. But just imagine if you did. Just imagine whatever home you wanted to live in, you can get it. Whatever vehicle or vehicles you wanted, you can get it. Wherever you wanted to go to travel, you can just go. And money was no worry to you, no concern. But you can do anything that you wanted to do. Listen to what he said. "Whatever my eyes desired, keep from them. I didn't withhold my heart from any joy." Think about that. What is it that brings you joy? And let me add this. Keep in mind that he's talking about everything that's done under the sun. Now, and it's important that we recognize that he is specifically talking about what we as human beings experience in this world system, in the physical realm. That's it. So I don't want people to say about joy, "Well, my joy is in the Messiah." No, we understand all of that. He's talking about what we experience in the physical realm. That's why he specifically said that he set his mind to experience what happens under the sun. That in mind too. Okay? Keep that in mind. All right. He says, again, verse 10, "Whatever my eyes desire, I didn't keep from them. I didn't withhold my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced because of all my labor, and this was my portion from all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had worked, and at the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and a chasing after wind. And there was no profit under the sun." Think about that. Now, let's add something to that, because Mashiach built upon that. Now we're going to delve just a little bit into, you know, what some people may say was their joy being Mashiach, right? So Mashiach asked a question. He says, "What can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Think about that now.
a man gains the whole world, which Solomon is breaking down right here. Whatever my eyes desired, I got it. So Mashiach comes along, and he's building on that now. What can a man who has, I mean, what profit is it if a man gains the whole world, yet lose his soul? And he's talking about the exact same thing that Brother Solomon is talking about. Now, let's add something else to that, okay? Let's add something else to it. So Mashiach, he's in the wilderness. Just to say that the devil took him to a high place, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and told him, I will give you everything if you bow down to me. What is that teaching us? Think about those who possess riches, those who possess wealth, and why they possess those things. Why? This is something that the adversary has offered to them. But hold up, you say that the Creator can't give you wealth and riches? Of course he can. But if the Creator gives it to you, it's because you're doing things according to his will. You see, many of the people in the world are acquiring the riches and acquiring the wealth are outside of the will of the Most High, which is why they won't have true fulfillment. That's why, again, something that was mentioned some time ago, for a person that likes to go out and dance at the clubs, because I've been to clubs before. Even for example, let's go to the cigar bar. At some point, I don't want to go to the cigar bar all the time. I can tell you that right now. I can go there sometimes. I'm not going to want to go there all the time. But when I go, what I notice, this is my assumption, because I'm not there every day. I think you have some people who go there a lot more frequently then I personally would like to go. Because it's just the same thing, sitting there, smoke, sit, and have engaging discussion. Well, guess what? I can have an engaging discussion anywhere. I believe we have an engaging discussion right now, although it's to some degree one-sided, because I'm the only one talking. But everybody listening can hear my voice, so you're still part of a discussion. But again, my point being, I can understand, and some of you can possibly understand, how at some point things become monotonous. And what we want to be careful of, and this is where the world falls short, they're trying to look for the next big thing. Because think about, for example, you have what's called extreme sports, right? And where people, they are engaged in doing death-defying acts. And the reason why they do it is because of the adrenaline rush that they get. So you're going to have a group of people. They got these suits. Of course, they had parachutes on too. But they got these suits that when you jump out of a plane or if you jump out off a high cliff, that these suits, they open up. And for a moment, it makes you feel like you're flying. But in actuality, you're not flying. You're falling. But the way that the suit is designed, it makes you feel like you're flying. And, of course, at some point when you get to a certain height, you know you're supposed to pull the cord so you won't kill yourself. Well, I'm sure there have been many people who died doing that. No different than those people who want to do the bungee jumping, stuff like that. It's like you want to find something that's death-defying because that's the rush that you're chasing after, you know. But even when you look at that, once you do all of that, what has it? Well, I had that experience. Yeah, you got that experience, but guess what? That experience is just a memory to you. It's not something that you carry with you all the time. It's a memory. I don't care if you got it on video. It's a memory. And at some point, as a memory, just like you said, a chasing after the wind, at some point, memories start to fade. Why do memories fade? Because every day we have new experiences. And as we accumulate experiences, what we experienced yesterday or last week or last month or last year or 5 years ago, you get the point. It's still there, but it's pushed back further and further and further because each day you accumulate new experiences, you're developing new memories, and what you experience at the forefront or more recently, that's what you're going to be remembering the most. So what is it that we're doing in our lives? What is it that we're striving for? Okay? Let's continue. We're not almost finished, but we'll get there. Now, this next section in the Eastward, it's labeled the vanity of living wisely. Okay? Now, listen to what he said. Verse 12. I turned myself to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what can the king's successor do? Just that which has been done long ago. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, far as light excels darkness. So now he's making that contrast because this is what he's also realized. And when he talks about that wisdom, number one, keep in mind this is the wisdom of the Creator that he's now contrasting with folly. Okay? He says, verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, and the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that one event happens to them all. Listen to that. Even though you have one who considers to be wise, you have one who considers to be foolish, the exact same thing is going to happen to the rich man and the poor man. And one of the things that I believe Abba helped me to see at some point, there's no difference between human beings. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care about what your status is in the community, in the country, in the world. And this is the we all go to the bathroom, and I know y'all probably sick of me using this example, but it's a reality. And let me tell you why I use this example. Because I was a janitor. I had to clean the bathroom. And sometimes when I was about to clean the bathroom, somebody had just came out of the bathroom from using it. And I'm talking about from CEOs and people with high positions in the companies to the people that's on the ground level, on the floor, in the factory. So I know, and I'm, again, talking from experience, it don't make a difference what position you got. That is the great equalizer. It's like saying, you know, I don't care how much money you make. Guess what? When you put your pants on, you put your pants on the exact same way I put my pants on. You put your shoes on the exact same way I put my shoes on. So all of that is being said that no man should think themselves greater than any other man. That's because you have a position, that's because you have status, that's because you have money. That does not make you better than anybody. We're all equal in that respect. Now, let me add this. It's not to say that a person in a specific position should not demand a certain respect, because they should, as such as a world leader. Whether you agree with that person or not, they demand a certain respect. No different than what we learn even in the Torah. Think about David and Shaul. There were several times that David could have took Shaul's life, but he understood because he was an anointed of Yahweh, there was a certain respect that he demanded, so he didn't do that. He respected that. Think about the time when Brother Shaul was before the high priest, and he said something that was disrespectful, and he was smacked for it. And then right after he was smacked, he apologized for doing that because he didn't realize he was the high priest. Because he understood that the position, even though he may have disagreed with the person said, he demanded a certain respect. So in that aspect, yeah, you can respect an individual because the individual in that position should in no way, shape, or form think he's better than you because of all the reasons that we just named. Okay? So
going back. He says, verse 15, then I said in my heart, it happens to the fool, so will it happen even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. Listen to what Brother Shlomo was talking about. See, he's coming to the realization, you know what? First of all, let's backtrack for a second. What is the thing that's going to happen to the fool and to the wise man? You know what that is? We all going to die. That's it. I don't care how wise you are. I don't care how wealthy you are. I don't care how foolish you are. I don't care how poor you are. Guess what? We all going to return to that dust from which we came. That's a fate that all of us have lying before us. We don't know if it's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. We don't know. Like Rabbi said, you may put your shoes on in the morning. Somebody else may be taking those shoes off of you at night. We don't know. So this is what Brother Shlomo coming to the realization of. If the same thing happens to them that happens to me, what benefit is it to me that I have wisdom? But how does it profit me if at the end of it all I'm going to be just like that? This is, again, and keep in mind, this is where the idea of the vanity effect. Everything is meaningless. Oh, I would know that I needed that. Not that you haven't heard it before, but sometimes he needs to reiterate things to you. Because in my mind, what I'm thinking about, why is all of this bad stuff happening to me? You know, and before my son was killed, I asked the Creator. Because, you know, people had dreams about my son being killed, even his mother. And I asked him, why did my son have to get killed? And you know what Abba asked? The response was to me clear as day. Never forget it. Why not your son? What can I say to that? What can I say? Maybe not my son, because you see, what explanation can I give? What explanation can I give to say, or to justify why my son shouldn't be killed, but it's okay for anybody else's son to be killed? What can I say? What can you say? And that's a difficult reality. 4 years later, I lose my wife. Why me? Hold up, son. You think you're the first person that lost a spouse? What can I say? What can I say? You do know that you all are going to die one day. With the exception of those who blessed to just make that transformation, the majority of people in the world are going to die one day. You do know that happens, right? Because in my mind, it's like, well, why did it have to happen right now? Hold up. If I would have did it next year, or if I would have did it 5 years down the line, do you think your response would be any different? No, it wouldn't be. It would be the exact same response whenever it takes place. So it's like, what's the benefit of living this lifestyle when you still got to go through this type of suffering? See what you need to do. Why don't you go ahead and read Kohelet and set me on that pathway to get into Kohelet, because there were things that I had to learn. And again, how am I going to learn? I'm not going to learn it just by you telling me. Things have to happen in your life and get you to that point. That's why I appreciate, you know, let me finish my thought. Get you to the point of questioning when I read in the prophets such as an Ezra, when he was asking these questions. I mean, these are the same things we want to know. Why is it in the world? Why you got all these people out there with the wealth of the world, and why is it that your people are the ones that are suffering? We all want to know that.
We all, when we think about coming to the Most High and establishing a relationship, we think that, well, when we get involved with the Creator, our lives are going to get better. What we don't understand is how our lives are supposed to be better. It's not necessarily going to be better in the physical realm. And this is what we, this is what I had to learn or have to learn. Maybe some of you have to learn. Sometime in the physical realm, your car's going to break down and you need to get a new part for it. Sometime in the physical realm, your washing machine is going to act up. Maybe you have to wait to get it repaired. Maybe you're going to eventually have to get a new one. Sometimes you're going to get sick. Sometimes you're going to have a headache. Sometimes you're going to have a toothache. Sometimes you're going to have problems with your hips, problems with your knees. Sometimes these things are going to happen to you. Being connected to me does not prevent you from having human experience. How is my life better then? Your life is better is because you're looking for the prize of the high cost. See, in spite of what you're doing in this life, in spite of the difficulty, it's better knowing that along the way, I got you. Sure, you're going to feel a little pain sometimes, but guess what? You're supposed to feel some pain sometimes. That's how you learn, son. But that's hard for us because we don't want to, nobody wants to experience pain. Nobody wants to be hurt physically or emotionally or mentally. We don't want that. I don't want it. But then he has to allow us to go through these difficulties. Why? Because this is how we learn. This is how he teaches us. Think about this. Give me a second. And there's this part, and I always like to go to this particular part, but Thomas Tommy got it. Right. Always like to go through this particular part in a song. I'm going to find this real quick because when we think about it, it makes that point. That's one of the reasons why I really like this song. And it's called, it's one of the songs that we sing. I can't even think of the name of it now. That's funny how things happen, right? But it's called Be Grateful. And the part that says, Yah has not promised me sunshine. It says a little rain mixed with Yah's sunshine. And y'all know the part that I'm trying to quote, and I can't even quote it right now. You know, it's funny how things work, but y'all know what I'm talking about in that song, Be Grateful. But when I hear that part, see, we often, and this ties into what Brother Shlomo was talking about, we often think that, I mean, things are supposed to be good for us. It's just that we don't have the understanding of how things are better for us. See, the fact that we have our relationship with the Creator, the fact that he's the one, like the picture, or there's a poem, footsteps, but then there's a picture they have accompanying it. And what it is that during the difficulty, and this is what we have to realize. See, it's not me thing. Just like I shared with y'all last week, a lot of times we think it's us. So the Creator has to let you see, no, it's not you. That's me helping you. That's me assisting you. Because what I was going through, I was thinking about all of the negativity that I had been through. And that's what was bringing me down. So the Creator had to help me to understand why I was feeling that way. Because during the marriage, the Creator was helping me to see the way he sees. And it wasn't me. It was him that was doing it. But when I wasn't looking through his eyes and I was looking through my eyes, that's when all the foolishness came about. That's when I made all the mistakes. That's when I went contrary to how I supposed to have been treating my wife. I was reacting based off of anger. But then when I realize that I have hurt her and my heart is broken, it's like then the Creator helped me to see, see that, son? That's not the way you're supposed to be doing things. And then he allows me to see through his eyes again, change, and I start to be humble. And this went on some time. And this is it. Yah desires to feel your longing, every pain that you feel. He feels them just like you. But he can't afford to make you feel only good, then you can't appreciate the good times. That right there. We just can't have good experiences in life all the time. And see, in life, that's what everybody's searching for. I want to have good experiences all the time. Sometimes you're not going to have that. That's the balance. So when they ate of that tree of the knowledge of, see, what we have to understand, when it says the knowledge of, how is it that we come to know this? How? It's because we experience it. The word knowledge, experience. They chose from the experience of good and evil in our lives as human beings. We're going to experience good and evil. But when we experience the evil, we got all sorts of things to say about it. Some people have turned from the belief in the Creator altogether because of whatever evil they have experienced. Some people have become atheists because they prayed and they asked the Most High to do something for them, and the Creator didn't do what they asked for. So now they don't believe in God, and they've been on an all-out mission to prove that God don't even exist. That's okay. He already knew y'all was coming. So he said it twice. See, double down. The fool has said in his heart, you see, that there is no mighty one. You walk on the path of the foolish now. And why? Because of your emotional reaction. You spoiled brats. You didn't get what you wanted. Now you're just going on an all-out rebellion. Think about us sometimes. Think about when people get upset with other people in the congregation and they say, I'm not going to service. Hold up. You're not coming to service because you got an issue with a person? When I thought you were supposed to be coming to service because you had a relationship with the Most High. So now what that tells me, and what that should tell us, and what that should even tell the person who leaves, that your relationship was never based on you and the Creator. It was based on you and interacting with these individuals. That's the problem. None of us should be in the congregation because of a friendship or familial relations. Our relationship's supposed to be with the Creator, so whatever happens between us has no effect on that. Now, let's take your minds back to those who went through Rabbi McDaniel marriage courses, right? Remember he had the hula hoop? Remember he put that hula hoop on the ground? Remember he said, husband, wife, get in that hula hoop. We stand in that hula hoop. He said, anything that's not in that hula hoop should have no effect on the relationship that you had. So who's outside of the hula hoop? Your children are outside the hula hoop. Your parents are outside of the hula hoop. Your friends are outside of the hula hoop. Now, let's flip that. Now, let's put that hula hoop down again. Okay, get into that hula hoop. And guess who in that hula hoop with you now? Yahushua. So what should have an effect on your relationship with Yahushua? Not your spouse, because they ain't in that hula hoop. Not your family. Not your friends. Not your job. Not this, not that. Nothing should affect that relationship. You see? But we have to grow to learn that. Maybe it takes somebody leaving and then realizing the mistake that they made and then return. But here's the other piece to that. Here comes that old serpent. And you know what that old serpent is going to do? He's going to be whispering in your ear, and he's going to incite pride. You know if you go back, they're never going to treat you the same. They're going to look down on you. They're going to frown upon you. They don't really want you back there. They wish you stay gone. These are the types of things that happen. People realize they made a mistake. But now
It's that pride that's preventing them from returning. See, because one thing I believe, and in spite of, you know, talking about being talked off the ledge and things like that, I do wholeheartedly believe that Abba has blessed us with his truth. I believe that. I'm not saying that to say that there's nobody else out there who has been blessed with the truth. I believe that there are others who are walking along the same pathway. But I can't deny what Abba has shown to us. Okay? So let's move on. Let's see if we can finish out chapter 2. Hope everybody's still with me. And as my brother often likes to emphasize, if you have any questions, don't hesitate to ask your question. Question that is not asked, if I said that correctly. Okay, let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, pick up in verse 16. For of the wise man, even as of the fool, there is no memory forever. Since in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. Indeed, the wise man must die just like the fool. See that? That's the thing that happens to us all. So I hated life because the work that is worked under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a chasing after the wind. Listen to that. So again, Brother Slow-Mo, he's having these experiences and he's being brought to these realizations. And sometimes I can relate to that, Cajun, not to any of you, but within myself. I hate my life. I hate feeling lonely. I hate the fact that my friend is not here to be with me, to go through this thing together. I hate that. Absolutely nothing I can do in my power to change it. Imagine that. Some of you may have that feeling of helplessness. There's something going on in your life that you want to change, you want to fix, but there's nothing you can do to fix that. Nothing you can do to change it. So what do you think the adversary is going to do with that information? Remember that battle, we're in that fight that he's been given. So how do we close that opening? How do we prevent him from keep punching that sore spot? Well, sometimes he got to keep punching that sore spot to the point that you're now developing a resistance to it. Now, it's not, this is nothing that you're doing on your own, you see. But at some point, you know what? You're going to get tired of that punch. And you're going to learn how to deflect that punch. Think about fighting. We have we have several fighters in the congregation, martial artists, boxer, et cetera. And one of the important pieces to any type of fighting, whatever it is defense. So at some point, in order for you to perfect not just your offense but your defense, you got to get into the ring. You got to spar. You got to see if these blocks that you're learning, if these different movements that you're learning can actually avoid a punch. No different with life. Situations have to occur. So the adversary, he's going to find that opening. He's going to be attacking that opening. So at some point, you're going to get good enough in that fight where you can dodge and you can move and you can deflect that punch. Only way that you will learn that, you have to experience it. Okay? So let's move on. I've got a few more minutes. And I'm just going to read through this next part, and we'll pick it up next time we get together, Most High Woman. So, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 18. I hated all my labor in which I labored under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who comes after me. And what Brother Slow-Mo is about to get into now is the vanity of toil. So think about everything that he said he worked for. He had all of this wealth. He had all of these homes. He had the pool. He had the servants. He had the singers, everything, okay? Again, verse 18, I hated all my labor in which I labor under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who comes after me. Who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have rule over all of my labor in which I have labored, and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is meaningless. Therefore, I began to cause my heart to despair concerning all the labor in which I had labored under the sun. Listen to what he said and how he worded that. Therefore, I began to cause my heart to despair. Listen to that. How much of the suffering we have mentally, emotionally, can be changed if we change the way we think. Think about that. They call that cognitive restructuring. Isn't that what the word teaches? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, change the way that you think. Think about it. Verse 21. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, with knowledge, and with skillfulness. Yet he shall leave it for his portion to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has a man of all his labor and of the striving of his heart in which he labors under the sun? Hear the emphasis there. For all his days are sorrows and his travail is grief. Yes, even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it is from the hand of Elohim. Listen to what he's saying now. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For to the man who pleases him, Elohim gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner he gives travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him who pleases Elohim. This also is vanity and a chasing after wind, vexation of spirit. Okay? So we're going to stop right here for today, family. Most High willing, we'll be able to get back together next week, and we'll pick up in the next chapter of Kohelet, Ecclesiastes. Hallelujah. Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Hallelujah. Blessed are you, Yahushua, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy, mighty one, who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are righteous and true. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our power, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahushua, the mighty one, who is trustworthy in all his words. Abba, it is through your Son that we come again before you, teaching you to give ear to our prayer. Abba, we thank you for this opportunity that you have provided us on this holy Shabbat day and this Passover day to discuss your word. And we pray as always that you engrave your word upon our hearts and upon our minds, that it become a part of our being. Continue forgiving us, Abba, for the sin we commit against you. Continue cleansing us by the blood of Yahushua of our iniquities. Continue strengthening us by your spirit to obey your voice and submit to your will. Continue in all these things, Abba, that we may have the strength that we need to continue walking in your way. We ask these things humbly and sincerely in Yahushua HaMashiach's holy and most precious name. Hallelujah.
Kadoshua, fall on me, send down Havua, send me free. Kadoshua, fall on me, send down Havua, send me free. I've waited so long to feel you, searching and praying for truth, doubting the power you promised me, was afraid to lift my hands to you. Lost and confused on my way down, and that's when you opened my eyes. You touch my heart, now I'm brand new. Then you change my name, gave me life. Kadoshua, fall on me, send down Havua, send me free. Kadoshua, fall on me, send down Havua, send me with the tongue of creation. Teach me to love like you do, yeah. I'm tired of being the way I am. On my knees I'm crying to you. Take my heart and erase my pain, Yahshua, revive me again. From now on, I won't be ashamed. No, no, you are worthy, Yahweh, to be praised. Kadoshua, fall on me, send down Havua, hey, send me free, yes. Holy Spirit, fall on me, send down your Spirit. Yeah. And